Hello, everyone. I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We have our wonderful guest, an old favorite here at Thoughts for the Week that we're looking forward to introducing in just a moment. And the topic I know will be of interest to you, our listeners. And we have a topic ourselves that's of interest for you, our listeners, and that's the topic of communication. We'd love to hear from you, and I'm going to give you a mailing address and an email address. So whatever you might prefer, we'd love to hear from you, really. Thoughts for the Week, if you want to write us, at Post Office Box 7466. It's Post Office Box 7466. Greenwich, Connecticut. The zip code 06836. It's Greenwich, Connecticut 06836. If you're on the computer and prefer to email us, please do so at clemons10@aol.com. That's C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10@aol.com. While you're on the computer, I invite you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. You can find that at the website, spirituality.org. That's spirituality.org. Well, first I'd like to invite my co-host, Ms. Dorothy Riera. Welcome.
Thank you, Father. Delighted to be here, as you said, with one of our favorite guests.
Indeed, indeed. And let me introduce her right now. I'm sure our listeners, if you've been a part of this program for some time, you're quite familiar with Dr. Joan Kelly. Dr. Joan Kelly, welcome.
Thank you, Father Ray. It's always a pleasure to be here with you and with Dorothy.
Yeah, it's like old home week. we just kind of come back. And oh, hey. Hi, Joan.
Homecoming.
Well, we've talked about a lot of subjects. And today we're going to take a look at a subject that really perhaps hasn't been explored, or perhaps people are not as familiar with a lot of details in this area. And this is church history, the history of the church. And it's tremendously fascinating because it paralleled the history of Western civilization, basically. And we'd love to get into this topic right away because I know you are just filled with facts for us. Well, why don't we begin just by introducing the topic of church history by asking just what it is and when can we say church history begins?
Well, very good. I believe we should always start with the very foundational questions. What is church history? Well, let us take a look at the word history. It has the word story in it. So church history is a story about whom? People, both saints and sinners, places such as Jerusalem, Rome, Fairfield, Connecticut, where we yep, are housed right, here yeah. at Sacred Heart University. It's a story about events, Constantine freeing the Christians in the 4th century, Lourdes, the apparitions of Our Lady in the 19th century. It's about Vatican II, which many of us have lived through in these contemporary times. And it is also a story about ideas. By that I mean doctrines of the faith, core doctrines of the faith as found in the Creed. For instance, the Trinity, the redemption. It also includes the pastoral side of the church, the mission of the church. And when you study church history, you look at how those doctrines and how the pastoral mission has changed and developed through the centuries. So we're going to be here for a long time with this topic, because today we are only going to be addressing early church history, which probably would take us up through, say, the 5th century with the collapse of the Roman Empire in 476 AD.
Okay.
And so where did it begin, church history? Well, everyone knows Christ, who's the rock of our church. Christ came, he preached, he taught, he worked miracles, he gave us an example of how to live. He endured the passion, the death, the resurrection, and then ascended into heaven. And the apostles were quite bereft. Mm. Their leader, with whom they had palled around for 3 years of his public ministry, was suddenly gone. And they began to act kind of kind of wimpy, to use modern jargon. How are we going to get along without our leader being physically present in our midst? And they had forgotten, of course, that Christ had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to strengthen them, to give them the courage to continue his mission, even though he was no longer going to be physically present in their midst. And so church history, in response to your question, where does it begin? We think of the birthday of the church. I remember learning this in grammar school. The birthday of the church begins on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter, when the apostles are huddled together in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And suddenly a strong driving wind, the Hebrew word for that is ruah, which is breath. A strong driving wind comes into the room and tongues of fire appear and rest over the heads of each of them. You can read this story in the Acts of the Apostles. If you want to know where church history begins, start with the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the Pentecost event. And the most important line of chapter 2 is, "And they began to make bold proclamation as the Spirit prompted them." They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had renewed courage, renewed strength to go out and witness to Christ, which they didn't have before. This is how the gospel was spread around the world. One of the most famous speeches of Christian history, 2014 years of Christian history, one of the most famous speeches is Peter's speech immediately after Pentecost. He goes out and addresses the Jews who are assembled there to commemorate the bestowal of the commandments on Mount Sinai. And he says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah." Now, wouldn't Father Ray, every priest, love to hear this? It says that as a result of his homily, they were cut to the heart and asked, "What are we to do?" And 3,000 were added that day. There's the beginning of church history.
And I think that we, given this so many centuries separate from that event and those words of Peter, I think we don't recognize the tremendous significance of speaking of Jesus of Nazareth publicly to the crowd as Lord and Messiah. Both of these terms had great impact to the people, because both of these terms speak of divinity, speak of salvation, establishment of a new kingdom, maybe one they didn't understand yet, huh?
Actually, when you look at the scriptures and you look at the gospels, you realize that the very first teaching of the faith that was preached was the resurrection, the paschal mystery, the death and the resurrection of Christ. Because of the Jesus died and rose, we will live forever.
And that's what was most closest to
them.
To
their experience.
Of their experience.
There were no eyewitnesses to the birth. But the infancy narratives, which is what scholars would call the Christmas story, the infancy narratives are written to affirm the divinity of Christ, that Jesus Christ, as you said, Father, is Lord and Savior, the Messiah. The Christos, which means the anointed one, the chosen one, the blessed one, Christos being in Greek.
If you take a look at church history, well, salvation history, we have God creating all that there is. He promises, he sends the Messiah, he sends the Son. The Son promises to send the Holy Spirit at the event we call Pentecost, which I think refers to what, the 50th? Day?
Fifth Pent, meaning, like we think of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament,
okay.
And Pentecost, meaning 50. Mm-hmm. And it was a great Jewish feast, and they were also celebrating the harvest at that time, too. But they were there to commemorate the bestowal of the commandments upon Moses at Mount Sinai. So Peter had a ready-made audience, and he took advantage of it. And it's one of the great speeches of history.
So history begins, as you know, as that unfolds, time goes on, the event of Pentecost begins to...
The realities of life set in.
Yes, mm-hmm. As in, wow, we're going out into this reality.
Yes.
All right, the Holy Spirit is in the midst of this. So how does the Pentecost event really take a look and fashion the church in those early years?
Right. Well, we must remember, yes, Pentecost was the ideal event. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have unmatched zeal in their newly renewed life in Christ Jesus. But, yes, they go out into the world and they face, as we do today, the challenges to the faith. One of my favorite stories, and who are the two key players of the early church? Peter and Paul. I mean, we could spend hours here, a whole session just on the life of St. Paul. And if you want the life of St. Paul, you read the Acts of the Apostles. Peter goes out, and I love right away, though, what he does. He approaches the beggar at the beautiful gate. And, you know, Peter is healing people, and he reaches out to be healed by Peter, and he's begging for alms, too. And I love what Peter says with all the might that he has. He goes, I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And the man's chains were unshackled, and he could walk. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, the number of times that the words amazed and astounded are used is phenomenal. I took a trip to Greece and Turkey called Following in the Footsteps of Paul. And so I reread the Acts of the Apostles before I went on the excursion, and I underlined all the times that the people were amazed or astounded or in awe or wonder about the workings of these men who were the foundational leaders of our church.
And but when you think, Joan, of where they started, because they start in Jerusalem, where the last moments of Christ's life take place, but then they go to the ends of the earth.
The ends of the earth.
There was no mode of transportation. There was no train. Either you walked or you took a ship.
Right, or you wore out a lot of shoes. Paul walked 10,000 miles. And we must not forget the incomparable suffering they endured. Peter and Paul were imprisoned. Peter, you have to love the story of Peter, because Peter is in prison, and an angel, he thinks he's having a dream, an angel leads him out of prison. And if you read these stories carefully, they can be quite comical, because when Peter was released from prison, naturally he went to tell his friends, I'm free, I'm released. And he went to the home of one of his friends, and a woman answered the door. Now, it's unfortunate, we never hear about these women in the early church, but a woman, a maid named Rhoda, she answered the door. And she's looking out, she goes, oh, it can't be, but it is, it's Peter. So she ran back and told the friends. In the meantime, he's saying, knock, knock, help, open the door, let me in. She forgot to let him in. So these stories are wonderful stories because there's a human touch to them.
Yes, yeah.
If we read them carefully, you can't just, you have to read them carefully, and you will love them. You'll love them.
I think you may have hit on a very, very important part of reading Scripture. Is to really look for the human elements in it, huh?
Yes.
Yeah, we so often see this divine word of God revealing, but we tend to forget the fact that, you know, like in Paul's life, the struggle, the rough and tumble life of
being shipwrecked. Paul was shipwrecked. He was thrown into jail. Paul has a tremendous significance for the contemporary church because, well, first of all, the one word that I ask students to remember about Paul is just think immediately. He is very Christological. Everything about Paul is with Christ, I want to be nailed to the cross. All I want is to know Christ and feel the power of his resurrection. Or he will repeatedly say, we preached Christ crucified. He speaks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, because of this, he's going to have a very difficult life.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be persecuted big time. He's going to be thrown into jail. If you want to read a story that will inspire you and talk about the human element, just read about Paul and his companion Silas and how they went to Philippi in Macedonia in northern Greece to preach the gospel. Now, picture being in the middle of downtown Fairfield on the town square, mm-hmm. preaching Christ crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's doing in Philippi. And he's persecuted. He's flogged. He's beaten. And thrown into jail. Now, this is where the story gets even better. Because nothing deters him in the faith.
Mm.
And he and Silas, in jail, continue to sing psalms, praise God. They continue to worship God. And they look around, and all the prisoners are listening to what they're doing. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake, and the doors of the jail fly open. Oh, this is wonderful. We're going to be set free. And this causes great consternation on the part of the prison guard, because he figures, I'm going to lose my job. I haven't been on the alert. So he takes a sword, and he is just about to kill himself when Paul intervenes and says, do no harm to yourself. And the prison guard, ask that key question of the early church. What must I do to be saved? And the answer, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And the whole family, the jail guard and the whole family came into the faith. Not only that, they put their faith into action immediately. How? By taking Paul and Silas home with them. And they went to the home of the prison guard. They were fed, and their wounds were bathed.
Mm-hmm.
And they were sent on their way.
Mm.
So you can receive the faith, and then you put it into action. It's a great story.
You know, it is. It's amazing. Wonderful.
When we see Paul, also, he was very clever in the way he had to deal with the realities of the world. I mean, how he used his status, being born in Tarsus, as a Roman citizen,
mm-hmm.
to help him avoid being condemned by the Jews who were after him,
sure.
at the time. But, you know, I think when we are taking a look at this early church, I'm sure someday we'll get into the area. We talk about martyrs, of how many stories of those who are being led to their execution, and their executioners are so impressed, overwhelmed by that faith, and by the joy that
you know,
converted.
We talk about conversion. I love the scripture, because the scriptures are filled with beautiful vocation stories. And, of course, the word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, that means to call. We read in the Old Testament how Moses was called via the wonderful story of the burning bush. And we read about how the prophets are called, and the prophets usually say, oh, not me. I don't want to do the job. I'm too young. They have lots of excuses. One of the best vocation stories of the New Testament is Paul. Because if you remember, in the year 36 A.D., at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, who was egging the crowd on to continue mm-hmm. their persecution of the Christians? Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And he ran down that road to Damascus for one reason, to bring back to Jerusalem, in chains, no less, all those who were members of the Way, capital W-A-Y. If you were a follower of Jesus, you were a member of the Way. And we know the story. He's blinded by a great light. He struck blind. Now hang on to that. That's very symbolic. He struck blind and heard a voice. Saul, Saul, at this point he's Saul. Mm-hmm. Why do you persecute me? Who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He is instructed to go to the home of a man named Ananias. And Ananias had said, I don't want that man in my house. He's a killer of Christians.
Mm.
And the Lord had said, have no fear. He will be a chosen vessel of mine. So picture the scene. Mm. A man being led by his companions because he's blind, he can't see. Now what happens at the home of Ananias has happened to all of us. Ananias lays his hands on Paul's head, and the scales fall from his eyes, and he receives the Holy Spirit, and he's a changed man, and the rest is history. Paul was in the darkness of his blindness for 3 days and three nights. Christ was in the darkness of the tomb for the same amount of time. You and I, at our confirmation, had hands laid on our heads. The bishop invoked the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to strengthen us to be witnesses to our faith as Paul was. This is all over the scripture. They will ask the people. I love it. Confirmation, I used to say to the students, don't read it like that. Have you received the Holy Spirit? No. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And you should. The people would respond, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And they would send down the apostles to do what? Lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit would come down upon them. It's all about us. This is not about long ago. Mm. These stories are about us.
But it is amazing that people throughout their lives go and encounter Christ, and they become changed, and they become energized, and they become zealous about their religion. Any instant, you can be changed.
Exactly. We call that, there's a Greek word for that. It's called metanoia. And it means transformation. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think it happens for Catholics when they go to the sacrament of penance.
Mm-hmm.
The priest represents Christ, and they pour out their hearts to the priest who represents Christ, and he forgives them in the name of the church, in the name of Christ. And people will say that, you know, I feel so different. I feel, you know, burdens have been lifted from me. I'm a changed man, as you said. So these transformations were happening all the time in the life of the early church, as seen, for instance, with the various people that were touched by Peter and Paul. Yes.
And much of them had to be in hiding, though, of the early Christians.
Oh, of course. We'll get into that probably a little later. It was the threat of death to be a Christian. So that's actually how the RCIA began, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults.
Wow.
You had to be to prove yourself. Do you have what it takes to be a Christian? Yes.
Well, Joan, we probably have 5 minutes or so to go in our program, but I just wanted to make a note here. You know, to our listeners, when you think about it, the women are running the whole church today. You know, whether it be in the rectory or in the teaching or whatever it is, here I am with my boss, who's a woman, with my guest, who's a woman, and with our engineers, a woman. But back then, it was a man's church, wasn't it? Women had very little to do with it. Right, Joan?
Well, unfortunately,
I'm wrong.
The great women of the scripture, the early church, get very little recognition on the part of most Catholics today. I don't even think that if I mentioned names like Lydia, Priscilla, Phoebe, I think people would, or Rhoda, as I mentioned earlier, I think people would look at me and say, who are they? Who are they? And there's a misconception out in the general Catholic population that Paul did not like women. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, if you read Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, he speaks about Priscilla, and he says, my helper, who risked her life for me. It was dangerous to be a Christian. He speaks in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, about Lydia, who Paul touched her heart. She offered Paul hospitality in her home after she was baptized. And then there's Phoebe, the letter to the Romans, chapter 16. Paul speaks of her as a minister of the church. She evangelized, led prayer, visited the sick. Who assisted the women, adult women, at baptisms in the early church when we only baptized adults primarily? The deaconesses.
Which is the idea, though. So the word female deacons, as it were, back then,
deaconesses
who functioned along with deacons. Well, what were some of the functions of a woman deacon?
Well, primarily they assisted at the adult baptisms. When you know, in the early days of Christianity, now I just mentioned about how when it came time for when you asked to be baptized in the very, very early days of Christianity, for instance, you think of the story of Philip, the deacon, and he was rushing out and he saw the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian was a court official in the court of Queen Candace in Africa, and the Ethiopian was reading about the lamb being led to the slaughter, and he said to Philip, the deacon, "About whom are they speaking? How can I understand this unless someone tells me?" It's a great catechetical story. And so Philip proclaimed Christ to him, and he believed, and was immediately baptized. Now, during the era of persecution, people said, "Oh, not so fast. Let's test the people first and see if they have what it takes to become a Christian." And that meant possibly death. And so the rite of Christian initiation for adults began, and it was a period of 3 years of preparation in preparation for your baptism at the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday night. Baptisms took place usually once a year, because, and Easter was the best time, because we enter the death and resurrection of Jesus at our baptism. Jesus died and rose. We die to the old way of life. We get plunged into the water. We rise to new life like Christ when we come out of that water. Now, the deaconesses played a very active role there, assisting the women as they came out of the pool. And then they would evangelize, visit the sick, many of the same things that women are doing today.
The great nurturers and everything else.
The nurturers, yes.
Well, I'd like to tell our listeners we've come to the end of this program, and I'd like to thank Dr. Joan Kelly for being with us today.
My pleasure to be here.
We look forward to having you for another show. And also, as we come to the end of the program, I'd like to just remind our listeners that you have two ways of reaching us. You can write us at Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. That's Post Office Box 7466. Greenwich, Connecticut, the zip code 06836. 06836. Or you can email us at clemons10@aol.com. That's CLEMONS, the number 10, at AOL.com. As in the beginning of church history to this very day, we depend on the Spirit to guide us. May He do it for all of us. May God bless you, our listeners. Thank you for being with us.